Well, this third psalm has been historically referred to as the morning psalm, a psalm of great peace, a psalm of great rest. However, as you read through the psalm, this psalm, as we just did together only a few moments ago, you might be thinking to yourself that that title, the morning psalm, the psalm of great rest, it's a bit misleading. You might be thinking to yourself that that title isn't very fitting because, after all, this psalm is about a man, King David in particular, who was in the midst of heavy persecution. It's a psalm about a man who's on the receiving end of great physical harm and danger. I mean, the very title we read as this psalm opens up, we read a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so more than anything, it would actually seem more appropriate for us to label this psalm not as the morning psalm, not as the psalm of great rest, but rather the psalm of persecution, the psalm of wicked oppression. And so why the morning psalm? Or perhaps a better question that we can ask and should ask is how and why was King David, even in the midst of such harsh persecution, such turmoil and injustice, how was David able to say in verse 5, "I lay down and slept"? Well, this is the question that we'll be spending our time answering together this evening. Going back to verse 1, if you look down in your words with me, we read, "Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, 'There is no help for him in God, Selah.' But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." As many of us can testify and relate, distressing circumstances in our lives have a way of magnetically drawing us away to themselves. They have this unique ability of preoccupying and absorbing the fullness and the totality of our minds. They have this capacity to so engulf us that we often find ourselves thinking of nothing else but our own crises in our own circumstances. We easily get lost in all the noise and in all the chaos, distracted by what's around us. But I want you to notice how David responds, beginning in verse 3, to his troubling situation. David responds by taking his eyes off of his own plight, by reminding himself on who his God is. And there are three things here in particular about who God is that David reflects upon to encourage his own anguishing soul, and three things that we would do well to consider for ourselves this evening. First of all, David reminds himself that God is the Lord. God is the Lord. Now, in this very brief psalm, not just once, but six times David refers to God as the Lord Yahweh, to the personal covenant name of God. And you see, this is who God is to David. The reason why David repeatedly refers to God as the Lord, my Lord, the covenant-keeping God, is because he's battling, as it were, to remind himself again and again that this is the great reality of his life. That it's not to circumstances. That it's not to the situations in his life, but it's to the one who has faithfully bound himself by oath to his own people, Genesis 15. In other words, the great reality in David's life was not to what was immediately before him in the cares of this world, but rather in the creator of this world. He wasn't fixated on his difficulties. But he was fixated on God. Brothers and sisters, many of us, if not all of us, I'm sure, can identify with David here in this third psalm. We may not be facing imminent military battles when we wake up in the morning like David, but we are facing, each and every one of us, our own conflicts and struggles. Each and every one of us, we're facing our own trials and troubles, whether it be a work situation, whether it be a relationship issue, a breakup, a conflict within the home, past sins that are haunting us, chasing us from behind, as it were, perhaps loneliness, ongoing temptations, you fill in the blank. But it's only when we gaze too long at our enemies, at the circumstances and the situations of our lives, that the force always seems to grow in size until it completely overwhelms us, it crushes us. But it's only when your thoughts turn to God, as he becomes the great reality of your life, of my life, that the enemies begin to shrink to manageable and even inconsequential proportions. And this was true of David. As soon as David turned the gaze of his heart and of his mind, his thoughts to God, he was reminded all over again afresh of the great reality that his God reigns. That God reigns over all of his circumstances. That God reigns sovereign over all of his enemies that pursued him. That God is still in control even over his rebellious son Absalom, who was pursuing to kill him, his own father. But beloved, if this is who the Lord was to David, how much more ground for confidence do we have as New Covenant Christian believers, we who are in Christ Jesus today? While David had shadows and types, we today have the fullness of the revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Not in type and not in shadow, nor in temporary sacrifices, but we have the fullness of the Savior Jesus, God pledging himself in blood to be our Savior. But then secondly, David says that the Lord is, if you look down, is a shield to him. Now, how did David, if you think about it, how did David ever come to the conclusion that God was a shield to him? Because he wouldn't have come to that conclusion simply by looking at his circumstances before him. As a matter of fact, his situation was shouting out to him and proclaiming to him that God was against him. His situation was shouting out to him that God was not for him. If God wasn't working all things for his good, God was working for bad. And yet David was able to pray even in the midst of all the uncertainty and opposition, the adversity. But you, O Lord, are a shield. You are a shield to me. You see, David was able to pray like this, not because his circumstances dictated that to him, but he was able to pray like this because he believed God and his word. He believed in God who gave him promises to keep. Promises like Genesis 15:1, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Brothers and sisters, this is what faith looks like, doesn't it? This is what faith does. When all around and you feel your soul giving way, when you feel the crises around you engulfing you whole, when the enemies of God surround you and press upon you and overwhelm you, it's by faith and only for those who are of faith that are able to say with the greatest of sureties, you are the God of heaven and earth. You are the Almighty and Sovereign God who reigns over all things. Lord, you are my shield. You are my great defender. Because you have said it not through these circumstances, but you have said it to your, through your word. You've promised. Well, then third and lastly, David says, the Lord is my glory. The Lord is my glory and the one who lifts up my head. What cheered and lifted up David's head and heart in the midst of his trials was this. He knew that God was his glory. In other words, God wasn't just one of many loves and many likings in David's life, but God was truly, in the truest sense, David's all in all. God was David's glory. And no doubt David here in saying this was giving honor to God. He was worshiping God, absolutely. But at the same time, David was saying so much more, wasn't he? In a sense, David was saying this. He was saying, if I have nothing in this life, if I have nothing in this life because I possess you and because you possess me, God, I have everything that I need. Friends, let me ask you this evening, at the end of the day, what is it that lifts your head up on high? What is it that lifts up your head in times, in trials, in times of darkness? Is it because things are going well for you? Many of us think like that. There's no trials, there's no hiccups in our lives. Things must be good. God is good. Well, is it because your circumstances are working for you? Again, is it the absence of trials and tribulations? Or is it because you know that God in Jesus Christ is for you? And if God in Jesus Christ is for you, who can be against you? Beloved, this is exactly what we mean and why we sing at this church His oath, His covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The message here is very simple. Just as there are two ways to live, as we covered in Psalm 1, there are two ways to think. We can either live and think circumstantially, or we can live and think theocentrically. While the first circumstances, while the first will leave you at the mercy of every contrary wind, it's the second, as we fix the gaze of our hearts upon God, that will keep you anchored and grounded, even when you face and you find yourself bruised and battered. And friends, this was true for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Jesus, He lived His life, as we read through the gospel narratives, for the great glory of His Heavenly Father. His life was defined and was centered in God. And likewise, brothers and sisters, this is how we are called as Christians to live and to think. To think and to act theologically, theocentrically. And that because the devil, he actively desires for us to think and to act circumstantially, to be driven by circumstances. You see, ultimately, this is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing the Lord to be who He truly says He is. That He really and truly is all that He reveals Himself to be through His Word and through His Son. This is why David in verse 5 and 6, despite the 10,000s of people who have set themselves all around him, is able to say with remarkable calm, I lay down and slept. He rested. He slept. John Calvin, he notes, David declares how much good he had obtained by means of faith and by means of prayer, namely the peaceful and undisturbed state of a well-regulated mind. And here is the great practical benefit of true theology. We find in Psalm 3 a testimony of a man whose trust in God brings about him, manifests within him, the most uncommon tranquility in the face of overwhelming opposition. So much so, again, that David is able to say, "I slept." And if I can add, "I slept like a baby." Now, mind you, this isn't some kind of easy rest. Some of us are naturally prone to be good sleepers. Some of us might be tempted to sleep right now. But the message here isn't to say, sleep it off. He's not saying, sleep it off. The psalmist isn't highlighting some kind of innate ability or temperament. He's not talking about a rest that comes from ignorance or from oblivion. He's not saying, ignore your issues. Just sleep it off. Rather, he's highlighting a profound kind of rest, a supernatural kind of rest, if I can put it that way, that the passing world, the natural man, would never, ever understand. This is a deliberate kind of rest that stems from, as Calvin wrote, from a well-regulated mind. A mind that's been so shaped and filled and instructed by God's word. And this is ultimately what it means to have saving faith. To have a mind that's been renewed, as Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12. A mind that knows to look to no other but the Savior Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who are not a Christian, not in Christ this evening, you must know that the rest that David writes about, and the rest that we're talking about this evening, is a rest that you will never understand nor experience. But it is a rest that Jesus Christ, you must know, this is a rest, however, that Jesus Christ is offering you tonight, if you would but trust and follow Him as your Lord and Savior. Many of you, I'm sure, and perhaps I don't even know you, I'm sure many of you are tired. I'm sure you're tired of the battles in this life, trying to find purpose and meaning, trying to figure out, as it were, what the point of going through all of these trials and tribulations in this side of glory, unable to find any rest. Well, friends, if you are tired, if this describes you, Jesus has given to you this promise. He writes in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And he says, "I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Do you want rest? Then come to Christ. Come to Jesus, and you will experience a kind of rest that nothing in this world, no medicine can ever provide for you. A peace, a rest. The psalmist quite practically exhorts each and every one of us tonight that if you are in Christ Jesus today, he exhorts each and every one of us to remember that he is your shield. Brothers and sisters, you must remember that God is your glory. And you must walk away tonight remembering that He is the promise-keeping God, the God of heaven who keeps covenant with His people in Jesus Christ. Now, you might hear that, and you might think to yourself, well, that's a bit too simple for me. It sounds too easy for me. It's just too acceptable, if I could put it that way. Well, it is very easy. It is very simple. Yet it's so hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to remember. It's hard to do. Perhaps as you see the faithful response of David in the face of great opposition, perhaps you find yourself even identifying with Apostle Peter more than you do with David. You see the winds and you see the waves and you become so preoccupied by everything that's surrounding you, you feel overwhelmed that you begin to sink. Where you see men and women opposing you, even as the little servant girl did to Peter, calling him out. and you allow the cares of this world and the thoughts of those around you to lead you to deny the love of your Heavenly Father. Beloved, I do not know, as we close, I do not know what your particular circumstances are tonight, just as you do not know mine. We all have our battles and we all have our doubts, our worries, our anxieties, fears, our circumstances. But we're reminded through this third psalm, this morning psalm, this psalm of great rest, that as men and women who have been redeemed and renewed by the blood of Jesus, that we have been saved to live and think theocentrically. And as we set the gaze of our hearts upon the Lord who keeps His promises, may we be men and women who stand beneath the Lord who is our shield and live our lives for the great praise of the One who is our glory. We can be sure, if so, to find much rest, even in the midst of many trials and storms in this life. Let's pray. Our great and merciful Father, oh, how we have often entertained little thoughts and played with little sins in our lives and have wandered about. And oh, how these seemingly innocent wanderings have become for so many of us hopeless captivities. And we foolishly wonder why we face so many trials and troubles in this life. As we now press on by the Holy Spirit, impress upon us, we pray, Psalm 3, that we would gaze upon no other but the Lord who keeps His promises, that we would stand firm beneath the Lord who is our shield, and live our lives for the great glory, for the great cause of the One who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.